Good morning. Good morning. So I see a couple of you fanning and all that good stuff. I dropped the temperature a little bit, so hopefully you feel better here soon. But thank you again for being here this morning. I want to start out this sermon, though, with a question. The question is this. If I was to assign you a 10-year-old that followed you everywhere you went, they knew your thoughts, they saw everything you did, and everywhere you went, with everyone you interacted with, and I told you that when you passed away, that same 10-year-old would grow up and act just like you did. So as you would look back at that 10-year-old as they're grown, and you see how they're acting and living, you'd see their thoughts, and everything they did replicated everything you did. And so the question is, would you tell, as you examine that 10-year-old, that they were a disciple of Jesus? I believe Jonathan Parnell, he has an interesting quote when he defines the word disciple. He says this, "The standard definition of disciple, which is a noun, is someone who adheres to the teachings of another, is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christ." And so this morning's main passage is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those, and that's where we're going to be for our main passage this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And I'll give you some time to get there. And if anybody's curious, I'm reading out of the ESV. So if you have a smartphone, you can change the translation at the top. Change the ESV if you'd like. And so the word says this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So the main idea for this morning is to be a Christian means to follow, means to imitate Jesus. In the context of this passage here, Jesus is beginning his 3-year public ministry. And now this is not the first time Jesus has interacted with Peter or Andrew. This is actually the second time interacting with them. This is the first time he's calling them to full-time ministry, that they would leave everything they have and follow Jesus. And so, when we say we're a Christian, that literally translates to Christ-like. And so as Christians, if we're proclaiming to be a Christian, we're saying that Jesus Christ is the standard. We're called to live like him, to be like him. And so as we see Jesus is calling these men to him to make disciples, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we called to do the same? If Jesus did it, then maybe we're supposed to do it as well. So then if we're not doing it, are we being disobedient? See, if you study Jesus' public ministry, he doesn't do anything, well, yeah, he does stuff crazy, right? Like bring people back from the dead, heal people, right? That's pretty intense. But if you look at it, it's really simple. All he really does is reveal more of himself to the disciples. He heals people. He forgives sins. He proclaims to be God. So all he's doing through his ministry is revealing more of himself to those following him. And so as we just established, if we are to be like Jesus, as we proclaim to be a Christian, and as we look at Jesus and his command for us to make disciples in Matthew 28 through 19 through 20, then what does that mean for us today? I hinted at it earlier, we are to make disciples simply by revealing to people who Jesus is, God in the flesh who has come to save men and women from eternal judgment. But what's interesting, if we look at this passage, what is the occupation of Peter and Andrew? They're fishermen. Fishing was a popular occupation during that time in that culture, but the thing is, fishermen didn't have too much money, and they were not well educated. So interesting enough, we see Jesus calls the first two men he calls to full-time ministry, they're not well educated and they don't have a lot of money. They're not a Paul, where he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, where he spent his entire life studying the Old Testament. And so if you have your Bibles, grab those. I want us to read an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians verses 27. You're going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27, it says this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Well, that's right, what Jesus did, right? Calling the people who didn't have too much money, the uneducated, we see Jesus carry that out perfectly by example. So what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, those who are called to be like Jesus? We are to engage all people, to make disciples of all people. That socioeconomical structure, how much money someone has in the bank, their color, or their race does not determine whether we proclaim the gospel to them. We are to make disciples of all people. All people. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it look like to follow Christ? Because we know Jesus in the Middle East, we're in America. You know, people aren't walking around in sandals. Well, depends who you hang out with. Not many people are walking around in sandals. People aren't dressed in the same. Weather's a bit different, right? The culture is completely different. So what does it look like to follow Jesus in America? Will we stand by the truthfulness of Scripture? We're in prayer, right? All the Sunday school answers that we always say. We stand for justice as defined in Scripture. We hate what is evil as defined in Scripture. But above all else, what makes a disciple of Jesus, what makes a Christian, a true Christian, is that they worship Jesus as Lord. See, if you look at Matthew 26, 17 through 25, you don't have to open up there. If you'd like to, you can. Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's talking to the disciples. He's telling them that someone's going to betray me. And all the disciples look at him and say, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" There is one man who says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Excuse me. "Is it I, Rabbi?" The one individual who addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which just means teacher, is who? Judas. The one man who betrays Jesus refers to him simply as teacher, not as Lord. And that's what's the big thing that makes a disciple, is that they worship Christ as Lord. Man, it's getting hot in here. I did not have this problem last night. And secondly, as we begin to examine Scripture, what does it mean? Brady, can you do me a favor? Can you get me a paper towel, please? Thank you. I told myself, dude, if you wear a flannel when you preach, you will regret it. It's all good, though. So what makes a disciple is that they worship Christ as Lord. And secondly is we have the famous phrase, live a life worth imitating. Live a life worth imitating. And so what I want us to do is to study that. As I want us to open up to 1 Corinthians, just flip a couple pages to the right. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. This is Paul speaking about a life worth imitating. All right, the word says this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Verse 24, I apologize. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what Paul is saying here, to lay down the context, is so something interesting was going on in the church of Corinth. What was happening was that Christians, they are now free in Christ. Christ is death. He has fulfilled the Old Testament law, and so now we are free in him. For instance, we don't have to, like in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat pork. Christians today are now free to eat pork because Christ fulfilled the law. So there's freedom in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here, that there was an issue within the church. And the issue was, Paul was saying that, hey, you're free to eat whatever you want. You're even free to eat food that's sacrificed to idols. Just don't worship the idols. But then the issue was that other brothers and sisters in the church were having struggling with that. They didn't get that. They felt convicted about that. And so then Paul is saying, so you know what? Just do whatever you do. Do it all for the glory of God. So now Paul is not saying, do whatever you do, just slap on glory to God, and then you're good to do whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God with your neighbor in mind. If you're a brother, if you're not being loving or kind or graceful to your brother and sister in Christ or your neighbor, then it's not glorifying to God. And so what Paul is saying is, imitate me as I am of Christ. And so the question, this goes back to the question at the beginning. Are we living a life worth imitating? Where that 10-year-old grows up to act like us, to live like us, are they imitating us because we're the ones imitating Christ? So there's a funny story. I was sharing this last night. There's a certain individual that I spent a lot of time with. This past week, I went on a road trip with him. And when we get hungry, to satisfy our hunger, we always get peanuts. That's just our thing. We swing by a gas station, we'll get peanuts, and that's to satisfy our hunger. That's just our thing, I guess. And so as we swing by a gas station to get peanuts, and it's funny, you know, as I'm sitting there, you know, you get a package of chips or something like that, there's a little crease in the wrapper, right? The manufacturer puts a little snippet on the top, so you just pull it with your hand. It's super easy, right? Just yank it, it's open. And you can ask my family. I always grew up, you know, hey, I'm going to be smart. I'm just going to rip it. I'm not going to use my mouth or my teeth. That's just, you know, I mean, it's gross. I'm a human. I'm not an animal. I'm going to rip it open with my mouth, right? I'm going to pull it with the tab. And so as I'm sitting with this individual, as we both have a bag of peanuts, what do? I go to open it with my teeth, to rip it open like I'm an animal. And I realize that, you know what? I'm opening up the peanuts just as he does. I'm imitating him. I'm doing exactly what he does. I don't even realize it. And then it hit me that those who we spend our most time with are those who we begin to imitate the most. Those who we hang around the most are those who we begin to imitate the most. In our public life and in our private lives, there should be no difference. I shouldn't see, or for me, you shouldn't see me acting one way as I'm standing up here preaching on a Sunday morning and act differently on Saturday night or a Friday night or Wednesday morning, hypothetically. Our private life and our public lives should be the exact same. There is no difference in how we live. And that's what makes a person, that's what means to live a life worth imitating. And that's why the question at the beginning is so strong, that if that 10-year-old followed us wherever we went, would we look back at them and say, now that's a person who follows Jesus? You know, my mom said this, and I was blown away that she said this. She was reading it, so she didn't come up with it, but it blew my mind when she said this. and she quoted someone. The quote went this. It says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian as you standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. And I was like, all right, that's my mom. I thought that was pretty funny. And so I thought that was so, so spot on. Because living a life worth imitating is not found or determined by what you do once a week, but what you do Sunday to Sunday, what I do Sunday to Sunday. Again, our public life and our private life does not change if we're disciples of Jesus. Now, a question we have to ask ourselves then is two, right, is what is the cost of following Jesus? What is the cost of following Christ? And so to read that, I want us to open up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse is 25 through 35. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Verse 25 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Those are strong words as a great crowd approaches him. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who have seen it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. So what is the cost of following Jesus? Your popularity, your time, an easy life, having to fight sin every day and temptation, possibly your job at times. You must be willing to stand for Christ even if the world turned their back on you. In this passage, friends, family. So to sum it up, what does following Jesus cost you? Everything. Steve Lawson, I believe, says it well. He says, you must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. You must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. Meaning your time, my time, is no longer our time. Your job, my job, is no longer our job. My possessions, your possessions, are no longer our possessions. My stuff, my car, my house, everything I own is no longer mine. It is his. Complete surrender. There is holding nothing back from him. I believe I've said this before. There is not one foot in, one foot out. It's all or nothing. So again, what does following Jesus cost you? Everything. So how is this transfer made possible, though, right? I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. God is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. But man and woman, all, especially myself, are sinful and wicked. So how does a holy God make followers of us? How does he make us disciples? Well, this transfer, this ownership, is not bought with gold or silver or any sort of currency, but with the blood of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, once more, we're going to open up to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And the word says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You know, as when you prepare a sermon and you study the passages, there's always time for self-reflection. You always begin to examine yourself and what you may be wrestling with. And so as I'm preparing this, I begin to ask myself, well, what am I following, right? You know, as a young guy pursuing pastoral ministry, am I following the pastor that I see on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter? Do I see their ministries and I see that I want to be like the guy who has 1,000 or hundreds of kids in their youth group? Am I wanting to be like him, or am I wanting to be like Jesus? Because believe it or not, if you're not following Jesus, you're following something or someone else. And we just may not realize it. If you're not following Jesus, you're following something or someone else. The issue, though, is that if you're not following Jesus, everything else you follow will eventually fade. It will all fade. So as we get ready to go back into worship, I just ask that we would all, especially myself, examine ourselves. That if we are disciples of Jesus, are we solely following him? Are we completely sold out to him? Have we transferred all that we have and all that we are to all that he is? And it's because he requires it. He requires it. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power it has and allowing us to read it and see what it has to say. We thank you for the voices and the instruments to worship you, Father God, for it is a privilege to worship you, and we thank you for giving us such a privilege, Father God. Father, I thank you for everyone who gathered here this morning, and as we get ready to enter into this song of worship, we ask that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds, move in us, convict us of any sin, Father God, and we ask that you would draw us into repentance, that if we are following something that is not you, Jesus, that it is sinful, and we ask that you would convict us of that and draw us into repentance. We ask that you would shower us with your grace and your love and your mercy. Help us to remember the cross and what you did through the Son in taking our place. And it's in your Son's beautiful name we pray. Amen.